answer. It will start here at 10:15. The worship started at 10:45, but the kids are going to be dismissed at about 10:30. And we're going to go to the VBS, and the pastor will have the rest of the service. The pastor will be speaking. At 11:30, the kids are going to return, and for the next half hour, we're going to see what the kids have done in VBS. We're going to see some of the competition. We have, as you remember last time, we're having those kids sing again. Do you remember? They did a fantastic job. They were just moving all over the place. So there's a lot to look forward even to next week. And then we hope to do some more joint services here in the future, too. And so this is going to be great, okay? So a lot of times, Nancy and I are doing the best job we can leading the music, and we appreciate your support, man. But that's not our specialty, okay? So anytime we get help with that, and I know Al Moose, he plays by ear, the keyboard. And so he's going to, I think he's going to be learning a little bit from Tata. Even though he can play the keyboard, and so we want him to get some more experience with his contemporary songs and such. Well, thank you, and take your Bible for a minute, and turn to Philippians chapter 1. And why don't we begin with prayer, even as we go into God's Word again? We are saying, something's not right here. How important is prayer? Let's go for a minute. Holy Spirit, alert us to things in our life which we need to change to become more like Jesus. We give you thanks as we ask this in His name. Amen. And we watch in the Olympics. I pray that Nancy and I are going to enjoy it. At the end of the day, we sit down and watch. We're going to enjoy it, particularly the swimming and gymnastics. You know what I've been impressed with? The United States, of course, has done really well in both of those sports. But what I'm impressed with is when these athletes who train so hard for the Olympics, if they lose an event, they still hug and appreciate those people who have won. You know what I mean? The support. I'm just impressed with that. They're not just selfish wanting to. I'm sure they would love to win a medal, but they also recognize the work and the diligence that those other athletes have been forward. Even be better than they have been. So it's really an unselfish act that you see that. We've seen it both in swimming and gymnastic events, and I'm sure it's going to be true in the other events that we've seen that as well. But I'm sure it's not always the case that you get that support and encouragement displayed. You know, probably some athletes that are envious or spiteful, and they think things are unfair. But you know, we want to apply it to the church because that is the case many times in church as well. We ought to be having encouragement of one another, but sometimes envy sets in. Well, let me just recall from where we are in the book of Philippians. Philippians, the Apostle Paul is in jail. Well, he's in a wretched house, actually. But he's chained to a Roman guard. We mentioned this last week and before. He has no privacy. Can you imagine the chains, the work the chains that it's used? It's not quite a handcuff, but it's a short chain. It's not a really long chain. Can you imagine what it would be like? One of your arms, you can't eat with that hand. You can't write. Hopefully, maybe the chain with his non-dominant hand. But consider what it would be like going to the bathroom. Chained to a Roman soldier. Now, you say, well, the Roman soldiers had a bad too. Yeah, but they are going 6 hours at a time, and then the ship changes. 6 hours, 6 hours, 6 hours, and 24 period of time. But the Apostle Paul is chained continuing to these Roman soldiers for 24/7 for 2 years. And we don't know exactly what conditions were like for 2 years before this, but altogether, he's 4 years in prison. And so, you remember that the Philippians, those who dwelt in the town of Philippi in Macedonia, we rehearsed how they came to know the Lord and how the Apostle Paul and Silas were put in jail. And you remember the Lord had a great earthquake and
in Turkey, and Joanna came to Christ, and Lydia came to Christ. That church became really supportive of the Apostle Paul, and Paul had a special love for those people. He said, "You know, the Lord knows the desires I have in my heart for you, the affection that I have in my heart for you." And he prayed that their love, even though they showed him love, they sent him love gifts, they sent him a pack of ice, one of the best men to help him out there. Even though they loved him and they showed that love, he said, "I pray that their love will abound more and more in knowledge and discernment." But then he said, "I want you to know something." They felt sorry for him. You know, the Apostle Paul went where he wanted to go. And he was even looking forward. He told people, "I'm going to go to Truro on my way to Spain." And guess what? He did go to Rome. But he didn't go to Rome like he thought he was going to go to Rome. He's going there in Spain. We've got over some of the privations and some of the hardships that he went through, the shipwreck and the beatings of the Jewish people, the mob, and how he was misled, he was mistreated, he was shamed. And yet, he told his Philippians, "I know you're concerned about me." He's going to tell them not to worry in chapter 3. He's going to emphasize how you need to be together, you need to be one, but you need to have joy. And this epistle is called the Epistle of Joy because it's repeated many times. And he says, "You don't have to worry about me, though, because God is blessing and sending forth the gospel, even through these churches." Let's begin our reading. In verse 12 of chapter 1, we're going to read through verse 18. But he says this, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance, the progress of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ." He's not a chain, he's not a prisoner of Rome, he says, "I'm a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord have become confident by my chains, and much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely supposing to add to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, and I will rejoice." Look at that. Listen to that last line again. "Only that in every way, whether in pretense or truth, no matter how they're preaching the gospel, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, and I will rejoice." He's not even sorry for himself. He has joy, we learned last time, despite his chains. Listen, if he hadn't gone into the chains, he wouldn't have had access to all these elite Roman soldiers who lived in the Praetorium or in the household of Caesar. He had access to them all. They would chained him for 6 hours. They watched how he spoke to people who came to them, and thereby he shared the gospel with them as well. And then he said, "The brethren, when they saw that I'm set for my defense, and Christ is the one who I'm chained for, they're bold. They're going out preaching the gospel when I'm here." He says, "And throughout the palace, the gospel is known now." He would have never had that happen if he hadn't been chained where he was chained. And then the other thing, he goes and says, not only did he rejoice despite his chains, but now he lets us know that he's rejoicing in spite of his critics. There's criticism that he had. And I want you to know that, and this is the reality of it all, there is criticism, there is envy in a church, there is strife oftentimes in a church. Even though you don't want that to be the case, I want you to know that it is true. Some people, when they get in church, they come to church and they visit church, and they see in the lives of those who profess the Lord Jesus Christ, believers. And they see believers quarreling with one another, debating with one another, strife. And you know what some of these people say? "If that's the way it is, I don't want to have anything to do with Christ. I don't want anything to do with church." Well, that's what we don't want to see happen. But Satan, listen, Satan works in the world out there, but guess what? He works for Christ. And so this is what the apostle Paul says. He talks about those who are boldly preaching the Lord. What does he say about them? Let's look at these two groups of people that he describes. He says, some of you preach Christ even for envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. Well, let's look at these ones who are preaching from goodwill, first of all. It says here, most of the brethren, and you find that in verse 14, most of the brethren. You know, when we hear the criticism, there's hypocrites in church. We all say, yeah, that's true. There are hypocrites in prison, in a church. But that's not most of the people. It's been my experience, and I think the Word of God bears it out. But even though there are hypocrites in church, most of the people in Bible-believing churches are good people. And they want to please Christ in whatever they do. He says, most of the brethren are bold and they preach out of goodwill. Now, what's preaching out of goodwill? It means that nobody's forcing them. They just want to tell others about what Jesus Christ did for them. Now, that's the proper motive for wanting to share what's happened to you with other people. You know, sometimes pastors come down and they just need to start banging in the pulpit and saying, you need to get out and you need to preach and you need to share the gospel with other people. Listen, you know good and well that none of us ever does as good a job as we can do if we're forced or coerced into doing something. Isn't that true? The way that you will share the gospel the best is if you love to do it, if you want to do it, maybe you're a little afraid to do it. I always remember my roommate, one of my roommates in Bible college, John Curtis. We had a dorm that were two, and I had my brother on the other side, John Curtis. I think his brother was on the other side with me. But one night we were going down to the University of Miami. We had a survey, you know, I don't care for surveys. Surveys weren't as big back at that time, I think. But we went to the University of Miami and started asking students questions on campus. And I remember John Curtis came back after that, sharing the gospel that night. He was so He was so happy he went. You know, that's what happens. When you have the opportunity to share what Jesus Christ did for you with other people, a joy just springs up in your heart. And so these people were going out, these brothers and sisters, to preaching Christ out of goodwill. And it says, look what else it says here. It says, the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. Now, those who are sharing the gospel out of goodwill, they're doing out of love. Well, first of all, how about the love of the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, that's, I don't know how often you think about that. I think about it regularly. When I'm tempted to go do something wrong or to go in a certain direction that I know wouldn't be the best, you know what comes to my mind? Jesus Christ died for me. He shed his blood for me. And more than anything else, one day, I would like him to say for me, to me, well done, you good and faithful servant. Wouldn't you like to hear that? Why is that? Because we know what he did for us. We know that we wouldn't have a boast of a chance in the world of us going to hell. We know, I mean, going to heaven because we're sinners. We recognize that. The Lord opened our eyes to see that. The rest of the world, as you know, outside of Jesus Christ, opening eyes, they feel the good boys go to heaven, bad boys go to hell. Have you ever been to a funeral where everybody said, I'm sorry, this person was a bad person to go to hell? No, but he goes to hell at a funeral, right? They're all good and they're all going to hell. But listen, that's not the message of the Bible. The message of the Bible is, we must be perfect. We say, well, I'm done. That's it. I can't be perfect. Well, listen. The only perfect sacrifice was Jesus Christ. He did 100%. He always pleased the Father. And he offers his death on the cross for our sins as our substitute. So when we go to heaven, we can say, I don't deserve to be here, but I got a substitute. His name is Jesus. He died for my sins. He lived his life perfectly for me. I know I don't deserve it, but that's what the Word of God says. For as many as believed on him would not perish but have everlasting life. For God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. So if God made him, he knew no sin, to be sin for us, here's us, we are sin, to be sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We can be made perfect when we trust in Jesus Christ, and God credits that to us, to our account. So when we know that, of course, that's the love that just constrains us to want to tell other people as well. And not only did they love the Lord Jesus Christ, but they loved the Apostle Paul. Most of the people came to understand that he was not in jail because of his own sins, because of his own fault. They could see that God put him there, and they said it, to spread the gospel everywhere. How would he have ever reached single household if he didn't have his audience and all those soldiers, and likewise the household of Caesar? How would he have ever reached those people? And now just other people were catalyzed, and while he was in prison, we would not have the book of Philippians or Ephesians or Colossians if Apostle Paul hadn't been in prison. He wrote those from prison. See? And we benefit from that today. That's why the gospel is further. These people knew he had not been thrown in prison because of his own faults. And so they knew that he was a leader in sharing the gospel. And they knew he was representing them and defending the gospel in the courts. In the courts in Caesarea, the trials that took place there. Now before this wicked ruler Nero, the Apostle Paul was very accustomed to defending the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because very frankly, during that day, it was called the way. Christianity was called the way, and there was much, much evil being spoken about the way. But the Apostle Paul was standing for the truth and telling the truth. Well, that's one group. Now, let's look at those on the other side, which I said is happening in church. Let's look at the characteristics of those who are preaching Christ out of envy and strife. Some, that's what it says here, some indeed preach Christ out of envy and strife. Who are they? They are ones who are preaching the gospel. These were not unbelievers. Now, they were these ones that were called the Judaizers. I don't even know if the Judaizers would say. They were Jews who believed that these Gentiles who trusted in Jesus had to be circumcised and had to keep the law of Moses. And the church in Jerusalem said, no, that's not true. They're saved by faith. Let's tell them four things to stay away from, things offered to idol, things strangled, stay away from fornication, and meat offered to idols. Verse 7. Just doing four things, just so for testimony to the Jews. But we're not expecting them to keep the law of Moses. We couldn't keep it. So the Jews and the church, they recognized that. But there's these Judaizers who said they needed to be circumcised and this type of thing. But I don't believe these are Judaizers who are causing the envious to the Apostle Paul. Who are they? Apostle Paul says here, there were ones who know Jesus Christ, who are preaching Jesus Christ. And he said, why would they be against him? Why would they, you know, what's going on here? Well, this is what you find, and this is what I want to give to you as reality, just so you understand. In the church, there's going to be envy and there's going to be strife. Even in Bible-believing churches. I said, in this place, it's in the choir loft. Because people get envious in the choir loft, you know, envious of others. And I'm not necessarily a leader with thousands and thousands of people that follow me, but I've experienced this. Remember, I'm not going to relate too much on my details. I got a lot of these experiences to share with you. But I remember when we went to Minnesota, there was a head deacon in the church. And I knew that they called me because I believe in the plurality of elders in the church. The plurality of elders. And so they had some division in the church. And so that's one of the reasons why they called me. But this head deacon, I knew right away, I started having really difficulties from his standpoint. Why? This is why. Because I was called to be the pastor of the church. Okay? And now, people have questions concerning the Word of God, they would ask me. He wanted to be the leader. He wanted to be an elder. He wanted to be a pastor. The church didn't elect him as that. They elected him to be a deacon. But he wanted to be an elder. He wanted to be a pastor. He wanted to. He had led Bible studies. And so, I mean, it was really kept going when he had this envy. I remember one of the times that this guy was a family. And I remember I was looking at how I told my girl, I thought we were going to move to Minnesota. We were going to have Nancy's mom come and live with us. And Nancy's dad, of course. And they would, they couldn't go anywhere. And Nancy's dad was in a wheelchair the whole time. Nancy's in the room, so we were right in that area. And I remember we were looking at houses. I told my daughters that, Minnesota's got a lot of lakes, okay? I grew up on a lake in Minnesota, and I love the water. And so I looked, and I said, man, it's pretty expensive even in Minnesota to find a place in there. Well, finally, I looked at this one house, and it didn't look like too much of a house. And then I said, well, I'll look at all the inside. I looked on the inside, and I thought, oh, my word, look at the inside. Every single wet, you know, place in the lake. Back at that time, okay? House was up for sale for $85,000. It had 100 feet of lake. We got the house for $75,000. We had all this tin and weed right along. We had these cathedral ceilings. The man who built the house, he had this split rocks in the entire place. He split every stone himself. So I would sit in front of that stone rock fireplace and look at those stones and go, this is so beautiful. He took one stone in the middle and he carved it in the shape of a Minnesota. And then Mark, you're going to appreciate this. Every single 2x4 in that whole house was made out of oak. Oak. When you went to pound a picture in the wall, you had to blow it first before the nail because they would just bend the nails. And I added a garage on the place, and I asked Smitty, because I got to know Smitty to build it at the house. And the tragedy of it all, Smitty put all that personal time, and he took a bunch of sand and he pushed it all along the shoreline sand, so I had about 100 feet of sandy soil. It was incredible. And then I added this garage, and I told Smitty, do I have to tear off the shingles of the other house? And rather than that, I just want to put a second layer and do the same thing with the garage. He said, listen, he says, you can put a tank on the top of the house. It's all oak. It's oak. Don't worry about it. Well, but I knew in the deacon, I wanted to show the deacon, I wanted to have a house because you put equity in a house, right? You build up from equity. So they allowed us to be able to buy a house. And we moved this house. And the deacon came over here, deacon. I thought we were going to be friends and everything. And he sat down in the fireplace dejected. Dejected. Me. He was really jealous because of his home and having water. And you know what? One of his stinkings, his home, probably was worth more value than anything else. I mean, this guy was wealthy as a farmer, but he was envious because I had a place in the world. You know, I mean, we paid $75,000. We didn't pay a lot for it, but we entertained a lot of people. A lot of teenagers came up, and they're too good for all the time, right? But he was envious, and that carried over into every single deacon meeting. He was strong. And he says, not only envy, but also a strong. Meaning they debated. They debated the Apostle Paul. And I can just hear him say that he doesn't preach the truth. And they accused him of, teaching easy believism. You know, because he preached grace, they said, oh, yeah, we can go out and trust in Christ and live as you please. Well, but they twisted him and they accused him of that, some of these people did. Now, I want to give you the experience just to let you know that these things go on in the church. Here's John McCarthy. You know who John McCarthy is? A Bible teacher out in California. I listen to John McCarthy and read his sermons all the time. I mean, every other sermon that I have access to over the course of the week, before I go to John McCarthy. Why? because he's so difficult. He's so competent and thorough, and he's done such hard work on the scripture. But yet, that church has been really blessed. I don't know how many thousands of people they have, and he teaches 45 minutes at a time, word for word. They call it machine gun doctrine, and just keep on going on and keep pulling. Well, anyway, this is what he said as I listened to him. He confesses, he says, right now, this is a very appropriate passage that we're going through. He said, I'm just quoting a little bit. He said, the pain runs very deep. By the way, when other preachers of the gospel slander, malign, misrepresent, criticize, accuse, oppose, belittle a person's ministry, that's very difficult. And I confess to you that has been the purpose and direction of my life for many years, to be trustworthy, to be faithful, to be known as a man who is true to the Word of God, faithful to the Word of God. And so that's why it's so difficult when all of a sudden you realize you are being attacked and slandered. I have been accused of being a perverter of the Bible. One man suggested that I reject the Bible altogether. There have been pamphlets about me, booklets about me, theses about me, papers and sermons have been produced about me with the goal, the single goal of discrediting my name and ministry. Some of you in the church have received a flyer in the mail which lists about 50 cakes that you can get at a Catholic Manifest. I didn't really know there was that much to say about me. And there are even people in this church who would chime in on some of those kinds of things. You know, a lot of times it's hard to tell with what you hear what is truth and what is not. That's not the point. We see that right now when we see the Democratic and Republican and all these things. It's hard to tell what's true, what's false. And so many people will believe these false accusations. Now, John MacArthur is not a perfect man. He doesn't claim to be a perfect man, but he's sincere. And he believes he teaches the Word of God. But it's a hurtful thing. And so these preachers that get attacked and get accused. And by the way, I think John MacArthur also, he's been accused of leveling Beth Moore. And I don't understand why he did what he said, so I'm not going to say anything more about that. But I remember reading about A.K. Ironside and J. Vernon Lee, both of these men, when they were in a certain area where there was a woman preacher, and they said, isn't it terrible that a woman is like a preacher? And A.K. Ironside said, no, the terrible thing I think about it is that there should be a man in there. So, I'm not going to criticize her for preaching. There ought to be a man out there preaching, open air preaching. So that's the type of attitude that we ought to have. But these people just leveled the Apostle Paul and accused him of all these false things. And there is one of the characteristics that says, right here, it says, the former preacher was of selfish ambition. Not sincerely supposing to add affliction to my sin. But you know what that selfish ambition is? It's a Greek word that comes from electioneering or intriguing for an office. In other words, we know well what it's about. Every year when the people are running for the office, how do they do it? They're cutting and slandering people down while they're trying to build up themselves. Vote for me. That was the word that was used for the politicians at that time. It's true today, but these people were doing it in the church. The Apostle Paul is doing this wrong, and he's saying this, and it's wrong. They're trying to get a following after them. Selfish ambition, electioneering, even in the church. Wow. Putting Apostle Paul as a heretic. And no doubt they're also saying, this is the reason why God had him to come to you. And he didn't please the Lord, the Lord's penetrating. See the way you can spread slander? Truth in it whatsoever. And don't you suppose there are a lot of people that believe what these leaders in the church are saying? It's horrible that that goes on in the church. He said that they were preaching not sincerely. It wasn't from pure motives. They may have disguised their hatred, with how they say it, not from pure motives, supposing to add afflictions to their change. In other words, they were hoping that what they would say would be eaten back at the Apostle Paul, and so even the change would just, his change would just gulf him and cause more irritation. That's the idea of what's going on here. Isn't that a sad case? Isn't that sad? Here's the Apostle Paul doing all that he can do. But look at this did not steal the joy in which I was found. That is the most amazing thing. That shows what a humble man is serving God was. He said, I rejoice. Even though they're preaching a lot of strife against me, they're preaching Jesus Christ, they're preaching the gospel. And so the gospel is going first forth, and Christ is being magnified. Even if they were doing it from their own motives. Now that is absolutely incredible. This is easy to preach, hard to live. Hard to live. When you receive criticism, I told you I've received criticism. When I'm sitting there working around the house, these thoughts pop back in your mind. Over and over and over, this accusations and the false reports that people give to you, give of you, and that type of thing, and they come back and it just like you can't have any peace. But the Apostle Paul said he didn't let them steal his joy. There's one book that I read called It's by Paul Martin, Man of No Account. And he was, don't let the joy get to dust of people. He did not let these people who accused him of stealing his joy. What does he say at the end of this? He said, only in every way, whether in pretense, whether insincerely, supposedly to add to my affliction, or in truth, those who are most of them have been in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, and I will rejoice. You talk about humility, you talk about joy being maintained. You know, and listen, when this is going on in the church, I have to admit, there have been times when I've tried to defend myself. And it just goes like this, goes back and forth when you try to defend yourself. And say, you know what? You should see. He talks about the need to defend yourself. He just continued doing what he's doing. I remember having an in-law, a relative, who we were visiting in Georgia one time, and he talked about the fighting that was going on in the Presbyterian Church. They were fighting over the issue of eternal security, he said. And this is what he said. He said, as far as I'm concerned, he said, they're all good. That's what he said. That's the way people look at it when there's fighting and strife going on in church. Listen to this, John Wesley. You know who John Wesley is. One of my favorite books is The Journal of John Wesley. So many times I read that book. I just enjoyed it. He preached all around England there. I'd like to go on horseback. When he went on horseback, he'd go 5 o'clock in the morning and preach to thousands of people. He was as vibrant. Had a vibrant testimony and was healthy in his 90s as he was earlier in his ministry. He was only about 4'10", John Wesley. He was a very short guy. He married a woman and said the wife was kind of mean and she would drag him around the house by his hair. But you talk about a positive guy that was nothing left at him behind. And he wouldn't get down. Somebody asked him because there was one, John Wesley was called an Arminian. I could just summarize what that is. He believed that a person could lose their salvation if they rejected the Lord, okay? And then he had another man that was famous that he got to know, and they were together at first, but George Whitfield came over to the United States, Wesley mainly in England. But George Whitfield was largely responsible for the Great Awakening. George Whitfield was a Calvinist, so that means, once you're saved, you're always saved, So he was a Baptist version. Wesley was the other. Somebody asked John Wesley, do you think George Whitfield is going to be in heaven? You think you're going to see George Whitfield in heaven? And John Wesley said, no, I don't think I'll see George Whitfield in heaven. And they said, why don't you see George Whitfield is going to heaven? Of course George Whitfield is going to heaven. But I think he's going to be so far closer to the throne and I'll be so far away from him, he's going to be able to see him. And isn't that the attitude of heaven? That's the attitude that the Apostle Paul had in his humility. Now, let's say this. How do we handle people who criticize us? In our society, what does our society teach us? So many people. You can take this job and shut it, right? Nobody's going to speak to me that way. Like that's that's the type of attitude people have in our society. Or in a church where maybe be a little bit more discreetly, they kind of tell the truth, but they see that they hate that other person and gossip and do something to get back at that person. And they still want us to think of great things and maybe learn about us. This past week when I read the bell, I thought it was interesting. There was one article about envy. I forget the name of the composer that was jealous of Mozart. And he was playing pieces to this Catholic priest, and he played several pieces that he composed, and the Catholic priest didn't know any. Finally, he played one by Mozart and said, "Wow, that's great. I know that one. Did you write that?" No, Mozart did. And some say, history say, this man may have had something to do with the poison of Mozart. I don't know if there's any truth in that. But the scripture that he gave was true. That was the letter of the devotion. Saul and David. Remember King Saul? When they went out to battle, remember David killed Goliath. And pretty soon, when they were coming in, David was faithful as a general in Saul's army. You know, he was a young man. He always went, and people followed him, and he always did what was right. And he was victorious. But when he came back from the battle, the ladies were dancing and singing, and the song was, "David, Saul has slain his thousands, and David has 10,000. That's a bad song to sing in the hearing of Saul. But Saul said, "David, tribute to me, thousands, and to David, 10,000. What more can you have? And from that time on, Saul began to pursue David to put him to death. And David had to, he was a fugitive. For all those years, it was because of Saul's envy and jealousy. The Word of God is so practical. And in the right where we live, you know, there are so many churches that are dealing with these issues of envy and strife in the church. Churches split because of envy and strife. And it doesn't matter, you know, there are some people that have put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are going to tell of what Jesus Christ has done, but they can still fall into this envy and jealousy. Not only the control of the Holy Spirit. And we don't want to be among those people at all. We don't want him to steal our joy. And when others accuse us, may we rejoice and praise the Lord of the good things that the Lord is doing, even possibly through those people. Right? Paul had to write to the church of Corinth. Remember that in the beginning? He says, "You walk like people in the world." He says, "Some of you call us, I'm an apostle Paul, I'm of the party of Jesus." They're just fighting and bickering over who's right and wrong. He says, "You're acting like a human man." You know, Saul, you know what happened to Saul? At the end of his life, he kept on getting further and further away from the Lord and the communication with the Lord. Pretty soon he had to consult the witch of Endor. Remember that? To her guidance. A sorcerer. And all because of this envy that just controlled him. Apostle Paul was named Saul at first. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. Who was he named after? The first king of Israel, Saul. Saul was tall. Paul was small. That's right. He was small. I think Paul even means that, small. But at any rate, here's one that's consumed with jealousy and envy of King Saul, and here's the other side. His name was Paul. And he was completely didn't care about having a reputation and being fearful that he wanted the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel to be advanced. That ought to be our goal. And then we just finish with saying this. He said about the Olympics going on. I've been enjoying it. I've been watching this, seeing the support one another. Last night, I think it was, when the men's medley was over. I don't know if you saw that. That was great. And they're all rejoicing because they won, and they all just won that medley relay. And Nancy was looking at Caleb Dressel. She said, "Why are you going 40 if you ever won?" I said, "Caleb Dressel." 2'6". Michael Phelps was 6'4". But I started looking at the height of these swimmers. They're all pretty impressive. And the shortest guy could be 6'3". That one, Zach Apple or whatever, he's 6'7". 6'7". You gotta believe that those swimmers have big feet. Risk to propel them through the water. Long reach. But listen, even though they might win the gold medal, but even more important than being tall physically is to be a great statue of character, right? And this shows us, he showed us demonstrated on how we are to be large and short stature spiritually, not physically, but it's a statue physically. Let's look at another closing point of the last year. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time we could spend in your word. And Father, we're an example of your pastor and giving. We don't want to be those who have their joy stolen and be living in bitterness and envy and just irritated in our heart, Lord. Help us to be like John Wesley, the Apostle Paul, and even as we receive the Lord Jesus Christ, how we humble himself. Lord, help us to humble ourselves. Even encourage others. We give you thanks, Lord, for this lesson, and we thank you for your word in Jesus' name. We're going to sing the first.